revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And dear Father, we believe that we're living in the very last minutes of the last hours of the last days, and we believe your coming is very soon, and the revelation, the book of the Revelation, unfolds much about our future destiny as believers. And we ask now that you would bless both in Sunday school and the morning service. May our hearts be open to the Spirit of God as the Word of God is open. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We're going to give you a kind of a brief overview of prophecy in this session. Did anybody not get both handouts? Okay, I guess everybody's got them. All right, so number one, two-thirds of the Scripture was prophetic when it was written. That's very important for you to know. Right now, you don't have to worry about either of those sheets. I'll tell you when. But right now, two-thirds of the Scripture was prophetic when written. And the Greek word for prophecy is to tell the future. And so that's what prophecy is all about. It is actually history pre-written. And so God, in his all omniscience, has seen the entire future unfold already. As far as God is concerned, everything is in the now. There's no past, present, and future. He sees it all. And so he is present. And that's why he's called the I Am, not the I Was or the I Will Be. He is I Am. He's always present. Number two, I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 now. This will be the only other verse I'm going to ask you to turn to. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's see. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. That should be 2 Peter. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to begin with verse 16. I want you to pay careful attention to what it says here. Peter is about to die, and he knows it. And I don't think I'm on, am I, brother? Okay, test 1-2. Am I on now? Am I on? Can anybody hear me? Okay. You know, I say, am I on? And everybody just looks at me, so I know whether you heard a word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, Peter says, knowing this, that surely I must put off this tabernacle, that's his body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Then he says, verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Does anybody know what event Peter's talking about here when he heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Anybody remember what happened on that day? Yes. What happened, brother? No. It wasn't the same situation, but yes, the Holy Spirit of God came down as a dove. Yes. So, the transfiguration, exactly. Jesus and Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus Christ was transfigured, transformed before them. His countenance was like the sun, the Bible says, and his clothes were like lightning. And so the deity and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ broke through the veil of the flesh. So they got a glimpse of what Christ will be like when we see him. Because we're going to see him in all his majesty and all his glory. Anyway, it says here, verse 18, and this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first,
that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want you to look at the screen now. First of all, he talks about a more sure word of prophecy. He says, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard the voice of God, but we've got something better than that. And that's a sure word of prophecy. And he equates that prophecy with the Scripture. If you will look, please, at verse 20, he says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And then in verse 21, he says, for the prophecy, again, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In my Bible, here's what I've done. I've underlined these three and put arrows connecting them so I will understand a little bit better what that passage is all about. So they saw him in all of his majesty. They heard God's voice from heaven. But Peter said, you know what? We've got something better than that. We have a more sure word of prophecy, the Scripture, the Word of God. If you want to really get a glimpse of who God is and what Christ looks like, you'll find a perfect portrait of Him in Revelation chapter 1, exactly as we will see Him when we meet Him face to face. Now, here's another verse of Scripture that tells us what prophecy is. He says, John falls at the feet of an angel. It says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou, do it not, I am thy fellow servant. Have you ever thought about angels being your fellow servants? And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So here again, in this passage, Jesus Christ is identified with the prophetic Scriptures. And it's important that you get a hold of that. Let's see what else we have up here. Now, we know that Christ is both omnipotent and omniscient. And I want you to notice what this says. As the voice of omnipotence alone could call the dead from the tomb. Anybody know how many people Jesus resurrected from the dead in the Gospels? How many? Lots. Not really. Very few. How many? Three, exactly, three. But it says here, as the voice of omnipotence alone could call the dead from the tomb. You know, he stood outside of the tomb of Lazarus, and he cried, Lazarus, come forth. Probably the reason why he used Lazarus' name was so that all the graves wouldn't empty. In other words, he was pinpointing the one that he wanted to resurrect from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth. It says, so omnipotence alone can cause people to raise from the dead. So the voice of omniscience alone can speak of things yet future. Only God has all knowledge, and as, again, He sees the past, present, and future as if it's already taken place. Oftentimes we say, we wish He'd hurry up and get here. We've been waiting for the rapture for a long time. But as far as God is concerned, it's not a long time, because God is not a being that is encompassed by time. God's Word, prophecy, is better than visions. In verse 16, they saw the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them. But he said, I have a more sure word of prophecy than that. It's better than voices. They heard God's voice from heaven. And so even prophecy is even better than hearing an audible voice from God. By the way, how many here have ever heard God speak audibly? Because if you raise your hand, I need to see you after the service, okay? There's something wrong somewhere. Number three. Thank you, sir. Number three. Prophecy is better than a visitation from Christ. Christ actually came, and in verse 18 and 19 here, it says they saw Him, and but we have a more sure word of prophecy, the Scripture. And so we're happy that God has given us this more sure word of prophecy. Now, I want you to get your charts out. You should have received a chart and an outline. Get your charts out. This is Sunday school, they call it. And so we're going to teach you something, and I hope you have a pen or a pencil, something to write with. If you do not have, I have an extra one here. Anybody need one? I guess you all have one. Okay. either that or gives us not going to bother to take notes. But I want you to kind of get an overview of prophecy from the scriptural standpoint. Over here, of course, is the cross of Calvary. And that's where, the Old Testament is this way, but we're going to begin with the New Testament with the cross of Calvary. So we'll put Calvary there. And then, of course, we are living in the church age. The next prophetical event that will occur is what? Does anybody know? The rapture of the church. When Christ comes down to the earth and catches us up from the earth, and we meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, the Bible says. After the church is gone, the tribulation begins with the Antichrist introducing himself. Now, in the opening slides, I asked the question, could the Antichrist be waiting in the wings right now to take the stage of human history? I think we have a perfect concept that is being played out right before us this weekend in Philadelphia. There are millions of people who think that that man in the white dress is God. They even refer to him as the Holy Father. There's only one Holy Father, and He's in heaven. And Philadelphia's a mess. I wasn't sure if I was going to get here this morning because everything is closed. All the exits are closed off on 95, but fortunately we zoomed right down here. It may not be the same way on the way home because he's doing a high mass somewhere. I don't know, high mass, whatever you want to call it. I always say that, you know, the priests, they call themselves father. They dress like mothers. And they're neither. So I believe the Pope fits in that category. I believe the Pope is an Antichrist. I don't believe he is the Antichrist. But you can see how mobs of people from every country, wherever he goes, millions of people come just to get a glimpse of him. If they're a mile away, if they just see that white robe and his hand, giving you one of these, all you wops, get off the grass. That's what that means, by the way. Anyway, when they want to get a glimpse of that. I stood in St. Peter's Square one time. I was in the army, and I went to Rome, and I stood there on Palm Sunday, and we were quite a distance back, but he stood up in that window, and he did that for everybody. Now, let me just tell you this. Just before he did that, I had several different men approach me to sell souvenirs. One guy came up and he opened a drawer. He had this little cabinet. He opened a drawer. He says, "We have coins that are blessed by the Pope." Oh, by the way, yesterday the Pope made quite a scene. Everybody got very emotional when he took a little child with cerebral palsy and blessed him. Did he heal him? If he was a real apostle, he should have healed him. He went yabba dabba doo, and that was it. But everybody got all emotional, excited over that. He has no power whatsoever in heaven or on earth. The only power that he has are power that men give to him. But the Antichrist will have great amount of power during the 7-year tribulation period. He will make a treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years. And then in the middle of the 7 years, he will break the treaty. The tribulation continues, and it's a horrible time on planet Earth. I don't even know how anybody will survive. In fact, the Bible says he will deceive, if it were possible, even the very elect. But it's a horrible time on Earth. The sun seven times hotter, etc., etc. And there are so many plagues and all the rest of that associated with that. At the tribulation period, the end of the 7 years, he breaks the treaty in the middle of the 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, he decides he's going to march his armies, 200 million strong, against the Lord and all his power. And we'll show you a picture of what some artist thinks that might look like. But of course, Satan is defeated at that point. And all the people, Hollywood has picked up a lot as far as what the Bible teaches. You've seen movies, perhaps. I remember seeing something about the Ark of the Covenant, and as people were standing there, this power came out of the Ark of the Covenant, and their flesh just melted from their faces and so forth. That will actually happen at the Battle of Armageddon, and that'll be at the end of the 7-year period. Now, while all this is going on for 7 years up in heaven, we have a couple of things. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ. How many are eager to see the rapture takes place? Amen. Me too. I'm not so eager for the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to have to give an account of things done in my body, works, since I've been saved till the time I meet Him face to face. And I will receive both for the good and for the bad. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher, you'll receive for the bad which you've done? What I mean is that the Bible teaches that Christ is going to reward those who have done well since they've been saved, but others will suffer loss. And that loss, I believe, has to do with positions in the millennium and so forth. But I'm not anxious to stand before the Lord with those blazing eyes looking at me and looking through me and seeing me for who I really am. I've been married 58 years to that woman over there. That's why she looks so bad. But during those 58 years, we've been very, very close. We've never been very far apart at all. And yet she still doesn't know who I really am. And the same thing's true of you. You have some secret thoughts and some areas of your life that you just don't let anybody in. I got bad news for you. The Lord will see that and reveal that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it talks about our works being put on display. And it talks about the good works and the bad works. I'm dreading the day when everybody gets to see my bad work. Now, you'll never be judged for your sin. Thank God for that. That was judged on Calvary. And if you've trusted the shed blood of Christ, your sins are gone. But when you've missed opportunity to do good, the Bible says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, we're not going to be judged for our sins, but we will judge for the lack of works that we've done. About the times when we decided not to come to church, times we did not go soul winning, the times we did not read our Bible, the times we did not pray, etc. So at the judgment seat of Christ, we will then come out of the judgment seat of Christ purified, and we'll be able to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Christ will be presiding at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the tribulation is now over, and now Armageddon has taken place. The earth has been cleansed of unbelievers. And now there's one event that may take place even before the rapture. And the more I read newspapers and see what's happening in history and in geography, very important, by the way, to the Word of God, I believe we may see the beginning of the Battle of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39 begin or complete before the rapture of the church. I'm not sure of that, so we'll just drop that off the picture. Now, here's what happens next for sure. After Armageddon comes the revelation. Up here we had the rapture. That's when Christ comes down to the earth and takes us away. And now we have the revelation. That's when Christ comes back on the earth and sets up His kingdom. And for 1,000 years, He will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That period is called the millennium. The millennium, 1,000 years of righteous rule. In the meantime, down here, Satan is bound for that 1,000-year period. And so he is in the bottomless pit, and he will be for 1,000 years. Now, that's not over. That doesn't mean it's all over for him. He'll be resurrected later, and he will have to appear before the great white throne judgment. And so he'll be resurrected, and Christ, sitting on his throne, will cast him at the great white throne judgment, will cast him and death and hell into the lake of fire. And so this is a broad overview of prophetic events. Next, of course, at the end of when Satan is dealt with, all unbelievers are dealt with, they're in the lake of fire, then the Lord creates a new heavens and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. That, by the way, that's where you will be living until the new heavens and the new earth. You'll be living in the new Jerusalem. That's where your mansions are. That's where God has been preparing a place for us for all of these centuries. And then, of course, eternity future begins. And so that kind of gives you the overall picture. Now, there are a lot of details in here we couldn't get in on this chart, but that's the overall picture. And if you get these things straight, the reason I developed this chart was because there's a my sister, the light hair lady right there with her husband, who has this. You look like my sister, and she said to me, "I can never get these things straight." I said, "Okay, I'll try to make a chart for you." And so I made this chart to help her, and I hope it helps you as well. All right, now, why prophecy? The reason for prophecy is this. Now you're on that small sheet, by the way. I know who holds the future. And the future is safe in the hands of our Savior. Amen? That means we're safe in the hands of our Savior as well. Prophecy is a preview of coming events. Prophecy is history pre-written. It's a revelation, not a mystery. A lot of people won't touch the book of Revelation. I just finished teaching every Wednesday night for a year and a half, verse by verse through the book of Revelation in our home church. Every Wednesday night, the preacher gave up his pulpit, and I was able to go through the book of Revelation. And one of the things that a lot of people do, they look at the book of Revelation and they run. They're afraid of it. We shouldn't be afraid of it, because as we read in the opening verses, God will give you a blessing if you read it and keep the words that are in the book. So it's an unveiling, a revelation. It is not something hidden, not something mysterious. I want you to keep that in mind. It is a revelation, an unveiling. Christ wants us to know what to expect in the future. And so He's given us a revelation or a prophetic preview. Now, let me give you an example of what prophecy can do. Here's a verse from Isaiah 45. Thus saith the Lord to Cyrus. Now, wait a minute. Cyrus wasn't born for 150 years yet. But here in the Bible, the Lord is talking to Cyrus. He says, thus saith the Lord to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. Cyrus was an unsaved king. And yet God was going to use him as a part of His overall plan and program. And He names him 150 years before he was born. We just had our seventh great-grandchild, little girl, beautiful. She looks just like me. And thank God she doesn't. But anyway, a beautiful little girl. And, you know, the parents waited and waited and waited. And you know, many parents wait until after the baby's born to finally give it a name. I know I've been in the hospital to visit ladies who've had children, you know, the nurses keep coming, well, what's the name? We've got to put a name on the birth certificate. And but my granddaughter and grandson-in-law had a name picked out even before she was born. So Mackenzie is there now. But a year ago, they had no idea that they were going to have this little child. And they had no idea that she would be named Mackenzie. But 150 years before Cyrus was born, God named him and said that He was going to use him. Now, what is the test of a prophet? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. So, every year, the beginning of the year, we have all these prognosticators, all these fortune tellers and so forth on all the tabloids. And they're telling you what's going to take place in the new year. By the way, my wife just heard, I think today, yesterday, I'm not sure, on TV, that we're going to have a real bad winter. These are the same people who said it would be pouring rain today. And yet they're telling me what kind of winter we're going to have? I don't think so. But in any event, here's the test. If the thing does not come to pass exactly to every detail the way these so-called prophets say it will, then they're false prophets. Prophecy has to be 100% correct. I told you at the beginning that two-thirds of the Scripture was prophetic when it was written. Now, about one-third or less of that needs to be fulfilled yet. Many prophecies that have been fulfilled. The reason why we are assured that these new prophecies, the ones that are unfulfilled, will come to pass is because all the prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, etc., etc., have all come to pass exactly as God pre-wrote history. And anybody who comes up with a prophecy and it doesn't come true, you can label them a false prophet. Let's take a look at one. You know him? Harold Camping, May 21st, 2011. He said, the end of the world. It's all over on May 21st. Then May 22nd came. And he was still here. And so were we. Now the reason why we're still here, the rapture didn't take place, is because he's a false prophet. Now, I believe he died since then. But this is all blank, and there's a reason why I left it blank. Here's another man that many people still follow, by the way. And anybody know who that is? Anybody? No? There he is. That's Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel. And he predicted the same thing that Harold Camping did, the rapture, in 1981. On New Year's Eve, his large congregation sat expectantly waiting for the rapture to take place. At midnight, the clock continued to tick and nothing happened. Now, at that point, he lost a lot of members, but they all flooded back. And now Calvary Chapel is a nationwide, in fact, a worldwide denomination, and people flock there. The one in our area up in Bucks County has three morning services to accommodate the crowd, and the auditorium seats 2,300. Now, they don't do as well on Sunday night or Wednesday night, but that's not the point. The point is 100% accuracy, or they're false prophets. This man and that man are false prophets. And Chuck Smith recently died, I think a year or two ago, and he knows better now. I believe he may have been saved, but he certainly messed up when he prophesied of the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But both of these men, according to the Scriptures, not according to Pastor Fedena, but according to the Scriptures, are false prophets. Now, Jesus said this, all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. He said that on the road to Emmaus to the two disciples. One was Cleopas, I believe, the other was his wife. Doesn't matter. There were two disciples. It was the first and probably the longest Sunday school class that ever took place anywhere. This was when Christ was resurrected. And in Luke chapter 24, he meets these two disciples, and they're all despondent because they knew about the crucifixion of Christ. They did not know about his resurrection. And so the Lord Jesus Christ begins to teach them the Old Testament. All the types, all the symbols, all the pictures, all the prophecies of the Old Testament pertaining to himself. Are you listening? That'd be a long Sunday school class. Every article of clothing the high priest wore spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. Every article of furniture in the tabernacle spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, and believers. All of the prophetic scriptures, the prophets, all the way through the Old Testament. Somebody said this, if you're reading your Bible and you don't see Christ on that page, go back and read it again because he's there somewhere. And Moses, the law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms comprise the entire Old Testament. And he said, in all of the Old Testament are things which must be fulfilled concerning himself. And then he broke bread with those two disciples. And I believe that's when all of a sudden they realized that what he had taught them was about him. And they saw the nail prints in his hand. And it said, did not our heart burn within us? While he taught us, by the way. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the entire Old Testament, and of course the whole New Testament is about the Lord Jesus Christ, His ministry, and His ministry through the church. So, number two, prophecy is an apologetic. Now, apologetic doesn't mean we apologize for our faith. It means that we are giving arguments in defense of our faith. Okay? So, prophecy is a means whereby we can defend the faith. We can say, hey, this took place just like it was prophesied. This took place just like it was prophesied and so forth, all through the Bible. Therefore, we know that God's Word is true. Prophecy is a vehicle to increase the faith of believers. You see, if we know that past prophecies have come true, then we also know that future prophecies will come true.
Amen.
It's the same book written by the same person, the Holy Ghost of God.
Amen.
And so we know that all the things that are written about the future will come true exactly as the Bible specifies. So it increases our faith as we read the Bible. We say, hey, this is what He said is coming to pass. And it will come to pass exactly as it is recorded in the Word of God. By the way, I hope that all of you here, I'm going to look at this. Yeah, I hope all of you here use the King James Bible.
Amen.
It's the only one. I know I don't refer to this as a King James Version. I refer to it as the King James Bible. Everything else is a version of this. And they're faulty versions. I just finished teaching a course on manuscript evidence in a Bible college. And it was a whole semester on that subject. It's so detailed, it's unbelievable. How God has given us the Scriptures, protected the Scriptures, preserved the Scriptures for us. And before every class, I would have the students hold up their Bible. And I would have them repeat this creed after me. I believe the King James Bible is the infallible, inerrant, indestructible, inspired, and preserved Word and words of the living God. And that's what I believe. And I not only believe that, I operate my whole life based on that book that tells me how a believer ought to live. So, it is a vehicle to increase faith for believers. That book is the out of 280 million volumes in the Library of Congress is the only one that is alive. The Bible says of itself, for the Word of God is quick. That's the old English word for alive. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, when you read the Bible, it reads you. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. And so, not only when you read the Bible are you getting something, but the Bible's reading you to make sure you match up with what it says. It is a vehicle to increase faith for believers. Now, I'm leaving something out, so I do have some notes here, and I want to get to it. Here it is. Is a vehicle to increase faith. Here we go. Now, some preachers are afraid of prophecy because of so many false teachers and false prophets. But if we simply preach the Word and match it correctly with the events that are prophesied, we will always be right. And that increases our faith. You know, if you can hold this book and say, I believe that it is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and indestructible, and preserved Word and words of the living God, and you really believe that, you have yourself the most secure, the most sure thing in this whole world in your life. And you ought to make that Bible such a part of you that you think in biblical terms, you act in biblical terms, you obey the Scriptures. Number two, it is a vehicle to instill faith in unbelievers. One of the things you could do when you're soul winning is this. And by the way, how many of you have unsaved loved ones in your family? Okay, that's most everybody. Now, if you want to win them, one of the things you can do is show them the prophetic scriptures and things which must shortly come to pass, the Bible says. And let them know that you believe with all your heart in a place called heaven and hell. I was out soul winning yesterday, and we knocked on the door, and this fellow from Haiti answered the door. And so I asked him, I said, "Are you saved?" And he said, "Well, I'm in the process." I said, "What do you mean you're in the process?" He said, the Bible says that I must be holy even as the Lord is holy. I said, "It does say that." But I said, "That's talking about after you're saved, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming more Christ-like. It's not a graduated series of events leading to your salvation." I said, "Jesus said, you must be born again." I said, "By the way, when were you born?" And he gave me the date. And I said, "Okay. Your birth was not a process. That's why on your birth certificate, it gives a specific date." I said, "The same thing is true about your salvation. Jesus said you must be born again on a specific date. And after that, you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." He belonged to a Pentecostal church, and he does not believe. I said, "Are you perfect yet?" He said, "No." I said, "So if you died right now, you would not go to heaven. Is that right?" He didn't want to admit that. But it was a logical argument to what he had given me. And I said, "Will you be perfect tomorrow?" He said, "No." I said, "What about 6 months from now?" He said, "Well, I'm working on it." I said, "Will you be perfect at the time of your death?" He said, "No." I said, "Then you're not going to make heaven?" I said, "You have no assurance at all?" And he didn't know what to say. Now, he didn't get saved, by the way. You need to pray for him, but it's just a sad thing when so many churches teach anything and everything but "Thus saith the Lord." The reason I believe this book, and only this book, is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and preserved word and words of the living God, I've said it three times now, I'm hoping you'll get it, is because I know that God has promised to preserve His very words. Jesus said this, "Man shall not know by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, if you have a Bible that changes the words, then you don't have God's holy words. And if you have a King James Bible, you've got them all. And you can live as a result. And unbelievers are often impressed. I know several people who got saved by reading the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. I think Tim LaHaye wrote that, I'm not sure. But a lot of people read that book back in the 70s, and a lot of people got saved. It was all about prophecy. It's all about the things that are yet to come. And so many people got saved as a result. All right, I got to quickly get through this. Prophecy, thirdly, is practical. It is very practical. Prophecy gives hope in a hopeless world. Look around you. Things are going to come to an end pretty soon. Financially, militarily, you name it. All the way through the world. So prophecy gives hope. Prophecy also gives understanding in times of confusion. And I have some things. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, God prophesied that their captivity of the nation of Israel under Nebuchadnezzar would last 70 years. For people who believed that, it gave them understanding in a time of horrible confusion. Prophecy also gives comfort to surviving saints. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, the events of prophecy, the rapture and the revelation of Christ, are both said to be comforting words. It says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so, prophecy, if we know what's coming, we can have trust in the God who gave us the prophetic scriptures. Prophecy gives joy to those who believe it. Jesus Christ said this, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." What? Abraham was thousands of years before Christ. but he had the prophetic scriptures, and so he had the joy of knowing that sooner or later those things would come to pass. Prophecy gives patience in the midst of trials. You're going through something right now, perhaps, and you read the scriptures. There are all kind of promises in the Word of God for the faithful child of God. It says we will receive a far more exceeding weight of glory. And so it gives us patience in the midst of trials. It places life into proper perspective. The Bible says in Psalm 73, the psalmist said, I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But then after that, it says, then I saw their end. And that gave them a proper perspective. You know, the guy next door to you may be driving a fleet of Mercedes and Cadillacs and all the rest of that, and Lexuses and whatever, all the luxury cars. He may own a yacht down at the yacht basin. He may live in a mansion. He may have an underground pool in his backyard. But guess what? If he's not saved, it's all for naught. He's not going to take it with him. Donald Trump is worth, they say, $13 billion. You know how much he's going to leave when he dies? All of it. All of it. And then finally, prophecy gives confidence in God who reveals it. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 24, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. This is after he went through the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning himself. Now, the question then is this. It's not so much why prophecy, as much why so many believers know so little about prophecy. You can read the Bible just like I can. You are supposed to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be afraid, ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, lastly, prophecy is an unveiling. Prophecy reveals subjects impossible to discover any other way. Two of the main themes of Scripture are these. And this may shock you. Redemption and government. Redemption, of course, the blood trail runs all through the Bible, from the Old Testament with all those animals that were slaughtered, all the way through the New Testament when Jesus dies on the cross. And then government. Government is prophesied. Jesus Christ is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The government will be upon His shoulder. And of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end forever, the Bible says in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Now, let me give you an example of some things that are unveiled in the Scripture that you couldn't find any other way. Creation, eternity, heaven, hell, the tribulation, the Antichrist, Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and that every knee shall one day bow in His presence. Can't you just see Satan, after the final defeat at the end of the millennium, falling prostrate at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, You are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. What a time that'll be, huh? We'll all be shouting amen at that time. Now, here's a verse of Scripture. It says, The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, the prophetic Scriptures tell us what's going to take place. So, in the meantime, how should we live? We know that when He shows up, according to 1 John 2:28, it says, Some will be ashamed at His coming. And they're talking about believers. If you haven't been living the way the Lord wants you to live and expects you to live and has recorded in the King James Bible the way you should live, then you're going to be ashamed at His coming. But we ought to be persons who live in all holy conversation. The word conversation is the King James word for conduct and godliness. And then lastly this. Titus 2 and chapter 12 and 13 talks about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. It says this, As Christians today, we should be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is the rapture. The glorious appearing is the revelation when he comes to set up his kingdom. The world tomorrow, where no man has gone before, it's coming soon to a place near you. And I'm looking forward to it. And it'll be better than the Pope coming to town, I guarantee you for sure. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll go into the morning service in a few minutes. Father, thank you so much for unveiling the future to us. Lord, we could be like those in many denominational churches, in Catholicism, in Islam, in Buddhism, in Confucianism, and be confused. But instead, you have opened up the future to us in the prophetic scriptures. And we thank you for revealing the future in advance in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.